I am glad that you are joining me for another week of our 4.5 year verse-by-verse journey through all of God's inspired Word. We're going to dig in at 2 Kings 13:3 in just a moment. First, we have to get the period back into our contextual understanding. You know that we've got southern Judah and we've got northern Israel, but northern Israel has just got a new king named Jehu. He was put in place by God through the ministrations of one of the sons of the prophets under the direction of Elisha, the prophet. And he immediately wipes out what remained of the Ahab Jezebel dynasty in northern Israel. Down in southern Judah, since Jehu also killed their young king, we have the queen mother killing off all the grandkids and seizing control for herself. Her name is Athaliah. She's actually part of that Ahab Jezebel family. And about 7 years later, she loses her position, gets executed, when one of the grandkids that she missed is declared to be the king of Judah. In the meantime, Syria, under the king Hazael, who assassinated the last king after he'd actually talked to Elisha the prophet, Hazael sweeps down into the eastern half of northern Israel and takes it over. That's the area on the east bank of the Jordan and on the east side of the Dead Sea. And so Jehu can't do anything about that. He loses it. And then right on the backside of that, Shalmaneser III comes sweeping south out of Assyria, and he takes over Syria and all of Syria's property, including the new property east of the Jordan Valley. And then he even forces Jehu in the western side of Israel to pay tribute to the Assyrians. So things are not looking good for northern Israel in the 840s. In the 820s, 825, Jehu dies, and his son takes over, Jehoahaz. We'll get back to him in a little bit. Around that same time, down in southern Judah, the young king has kind of grown up, and he's been trying to do things right because his uncle is the high priest and teaching him what to do. And he gets frustrated that the temple, which was decaying, losing its luster over time, and it wasn't being repaired as was supposed to happen, he insists, you guys have got to take the money in and hand it off to professionals who will fix the temple. And so that all happened in 824 BC. Now, let's talk about what happened during the next decade or so on the scene. Now, keep in mind, Syria is still kind of causing trouble for the Israelis locally. But there's the shadow of the Assyrian Empire that is growing just to the north of them. It's just right there. Shalmaneser is dead by now, but his descendants are hovering there in the background, licking their chops, I suppose we'd put it, to take over all of the lower Middle East. Okay, 2 Kings 13:3. The anger of he who is was kindled against Israel, and he gave them continually into the hand of Hazael, king of Syria. So that's a report that because this Jehoahaz, that's the new king in northern Israel, he's not any better than Jehu was before him. And so God says, fine, judgment time. I'm going to allow the Syrians to hassle you. So Hazael causes him trouble while he's alive. And then when Hazael dies, his son Ben-Hadad takes over and he causes them trouble. Verse 4. Then Jehoahaz, that's the king, he sought the favor of he who is. So he repents under this pressure of military action against his country. And he who is listened to him, for he saw the oppression of Israel, how the king of Syria oppressed them. So God acts just like he has as far back as the period of the judges. When those that have been under the judgment of exterior forces causing trouble, when they repent and call upon the name, then God eases up on them. And he even allows them to have somebody to be their savior, that is to be their judge, or in this case, their military judge. Verse 5, therefore, he who is gave Israel a savior so that they escaped from the hand of the Syrians, and the people of Israel lived in their homes as formerly. Now, this savior is not named. It could be that it was some sort of military person within Israel that helped recover some of the houses, some of the properties that the Syrians and the Assyrians had taken from these Israelis. But the story doesn't end there, okay? Verse 6, nevertheless, they did not depart from the sins of the house of Jeroboam, which he made Israel to sin, but walked in them. That's always a reference to the golden calf worship, supposedly of he who is, the God who brought them out of Egypt. That was the beginning of the northern Israel story, was the adoption of this twisted faith. So even though they're repenting enough that God lets up some of the pressure from Syria on them, they're still engaging in this false religion. And it wasn't just that. And the Asherah also remained in Samaria. So with the termination of the Ahab dynasty, Baal worship was attacked and eradicated from public life by Jehu. But that's been a while by now. And so apparently Baal worship and its attendant Asher worship are starting to come back in northern Israel as well. It's not all over the place just yet, but it is showing up again. Verse number 7. For there was not left to Jehoahaz an army of more than 50 horsemen and 10 chariots and 10,000 footmen. For the king of Syria had destroyed them and made them like the dust at threshing. So that tells you that northern Israel is pretty much nothing when it comes to military force. Read again. 50 horseback riders. That's all they have military-wise for a cavalry. They got 10 chariots. They got 10,000 militiamen. In the entirety of northern Israel. That's it. Because they have been just whacked upon over and over and over again by the kings of Syria and also by Shalmaneser and the king of Assyria as well. And so that was the situation in the later 820s down into the 810s BC. Okay, the 18s BC. That brings us then to another change in kingship. 2 Kings 13:8. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoahaz and all that he did and his might, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? And so Jehoahaz slept with his fathers, they buried him in Samaria, and Joash, or his fuller name is Jehoash, his son, reigned in his place. And then we have the chronological anchor for us. In the 37th year of Joash, king of Judah, his longer name is also Jehoash. So for a little bit, we're going to have the king of northern Israel and the king of southern Judah are both named Jehoash. And that becomes kind of confusing when you're doing some of your Bible studies in this period and when you're trying to teach it. So this would be the year 809 BC. In the 37th year of Joash, king of Judah, Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, began to reign over Israel in Samaria. Remember, that's the capital city of northern Israel. And he reigned for 16 years. He also did what was evil in the sight of he who is. So he's like his dad, and in some respects like his granddad, Jehu. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel sin, but he walked in them. So that's the golden calf cult. It's supposedly devoted to he who is, and they use his name when they worship these golden calves, but it is a twisted faith. So he's got a wicked reign. That happened, like I said, in 809. The following year, 808 BC, something happens in Judah to the south. 2 Chronicles 24:15. But Jehoiada grew old. Jehoiada, remember, is the high priest in Judah at the temple, the proper temple. He was the uncle of Jehoash, the legitimate heir to the throne of Judah, the little boy that was protected by his aunt and by his uncle, the priest in Judah. And so as long as his uncle was alive and guiding him and reinforcing him doing the right thing, Jehoash of Judah behaved himself. Verse 15, but Jehoiada grew old, full of days, and he died. He was 130 years old when he died. That means that he was born just slightly after the establishment of northern Israel. Northern Israel at this point is 135 years old. So this guy would have had a recollection of Rehoboam and Jeroboam. It would have been a childhood recollection, but he would have known both the first king of southern Judah after the split and the first king of northern Israel after the split. But he's a very honorable man. So they buried him in the city of David among the kings. So if we ever find the royal sepulchers, which are somewhere on the southeast side of the city of David, somewhere south of the Gihon Spring, but north of the Pool of Siloam, it is possible we could find the sepulcher of Jehoiada, high priest. So they buried him in the city of David among the kings because he had done good in Israel and toward God and his house. You might remember he's the one that took his seven-year-old nephew and declared him to be the king of Judah and was involved in the execution of Athaliah the usurper queen. Verse 17. Now, after the death of Jehoiada, the princes of Judah came and paid homage to the king. Then the king listened to them. Now, if you only read that verse, it sounds a little neutral, doesn't it? So, after Jehoiada, the great high priest dies, the uncle of the king, a bunch of the leaders of Judah, probably some of the members of the royal cousins, and they come and kind of encourage the king, help him to deal with the loss. But it's not just that. They actually advise him to loosen up on the restrictions that Jehoiada had been pushing all these years. And since we're talking about the 39th year of Jehoash, we're talking about almost four decades of the high priest encouraging the sole worship of He Who Is. And so because these guys have it in their hearts to be worshipers of other gods and goddesses, they convince the king to let that happen. Verse 18. They abandoned the house of He Who Is, the God of their fathers, and served the Asherim and the idols. Now think of how shocking that is. Jehoash was the one that actually did the repairs. He forced the repairs on this temple that is almost 150 years old. But now they are all deciding they want to worship other gods and goddesses besides coming to that temple. And if they served Asherah, I can almost guarantee you Baal was in the mix as well, because she's always a partner with Baal. And don't be surprised then what we read next. The wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for the guilt of theirs. So because they chose to do this, God begins to punish them. He gives them warning about what they're doing being wrong, but they are going to be punished. Verse number 19. Yet he sent prophets among them to bring them back to He Who Is. These testified against them, but they would not pay attention. So we've got prophets preaching, this is wrong, this is a stupid idea, it's sinful, it's treachery, it is treason against He Who Is. And we have one particular man that rises to the top of these prophets. He is the cousin of the king, of Jehoash. Now, he's probably an older cousin, because remember, Jehoiada, when he died just now, he was 130 years old. So more than likely, his son is going to be pretty old. Jehoash is only in his 40s. Verse 20, then the Spirit of God clothed Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, and he stood above the people. So he takes a position of the high ground. Now, the way that the temple was designed, there was a lower worship courtyard, and then there was a higher worship courtyard where the altar of sacrifice and the where the priest did all of their ministrations with the temple shrine building and with the big water tank. And so my guess is that Zechariah got up maybe on the parapet of that upper worship area, and he's preaching down to all the people below. And this is what he said to them. Thus says God, Why do you break the commandments of he who is, so that you cannot prosper? Now, he ties in this idea from Deuteronomy. As long as you worship God according to his commandments, then you'll have blessings. But if you break his commandments, you know, you have other gods besides him. If you make graven images, then you can expect the curses to come upon you. So why? Why are you breaking God's law and bringing the curses on yourself? Because you have forsaken he who is, he has forsaken you. So he preaches the word. He lays it out there very clearly. You've broken the covenant. Now God will invoke the curses. But they don't like it. But they conspired against him, and by the command of the king, think about that, King Jehoash, the one who had this building restored recently, and who had been a good, godly man during the first four decades of his leadership, he now joins in the execution of his cousin. And so they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of he who is. Now you may remember that Jehoiada the high priest had said, don't execute Athaliah here in the shrine building courtyard. That is the upper courtyard where all the worship sacrifices happen. You take her elsewhere. So they took her out of the house of God. They took her off out of the temple complex down to the royal horse gate, and that's where they executed her. But this guy, they execute apparently right there in that upper courtyard of worship. They stone him to death, further showing their disregard for God and for God's people and God's word. And thus Joash the king did not remember the kindness that Jehoiada, Zechariah's father, had shown him, but killed his son. And when he was dying, he said, may he who is see and avenge. So his last words are a prophetic warning that God will not let this slide. And he's right. 2 Chronicles 24, 23. At the end of the year, and I think it means here as in the cycle of the year, so that we've got the new Jewish year coming on in the spring. And so I think we've moved now to 807 BC. At the end of the year, the army of the Syrians came up against Joash. Now remember, the Syrians have been giving the northern Israelis a fit. Well, now they have made a move on southern Judah, because southern Judah is no longer being supernaturally protected by God. They came to Judah and Jerusalem, and they destroyed all the princes of the people from among the people, and sent all their spoil to the king of Damascus. So they kill a whole bunch of the leadership within the royal family, the extended royal family. And though the army of the Syrians had come with a few men, so they didn't bring a huge invasion force, he who is delivered into their hand a very great army. So Judah was not like northern Israel. Remember, northern Israel had hardly any military. Southern Judah had a big military. But that don't matter, because when the curse comes on you for breaking the commandment, the curse involved, whereas you used to have one Israeli chase off 10 foreigners, 10 invaders, it's going to be turned around the other way. One invader will chase off 10 Israelis. So even though the army of the Syrians came with very few men, he who is delivered into their hand a very great army, because Judah had forsaken he who is the God of their fathers. And thus they executed judgment on Joash. So Joash brings God's judgment on the kingdom of Judah because of his sinfulness. Now, at this point, I want to shift over to the story in 2 Kings 12:19. It'll be parallel to where we were just at in 2 Chronicles, but I prefer to use the wording from 2 Kings 12:19, where it says this. Now, the rest of the acts of Joash and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? His servants arose and made a conspiracy against him and struck down Joash in the house of Milo on the way that goes down to Silla. So because Joash was complicit in the murder of the prophet Zechariah, and because this naturally led to the invasion of the Syrians, which did a lot of damage to the people of Judah, the Judeans go, well, that's enough of that king. And so they assassinate Jehoash of Judah. Verse 21, it was Jozachar, the son of Shemiat, and Jehozabad, the son of Shomer, his servants, who struck him down so that he died. And they buried him with his fathers in the city of David, and Amaziah, his son, reigned in his place. And so we know that this happens in 807 because it says at the beginning of chapter 14, in the second year of Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel, Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, began to reign. So we're going to mark our place right there, and we'll continue this story of northern Israel and southern Judah next time we're into the Word.